First Samuel chapter 3. First Samuel chapter 3, I'm going to commence reading from the first verse down to the 10th verse. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." We know that the Lord would bless the reading of his word. First 10 there, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." I once read a moving story about a famous painter called Steinberg, and about this little gypsy girl. Steinberg had been struck by her beauty, and he wanted to paint a portrait of her. At the same time, he was also working on his masterpiece, Christ on the Cross. And the wee girl used to watch him working on this painting. And one day she said to him, "He must have been a very wicked man to be nailed to a cross like that." The famous painter replied and said, "No. On the contrary, he was a very good man. In fact, he was the best man that ever lived. He was perfect. You see, Christ died for others and not through anything that he had done himself." The little gypsy girl looked at him and asked, "Well, did he die for you?" Steinberg was not a Christian, but the little girl's question touched his heart and awakened his conscience. And there in that studio, the famous artist got upon his knees and asked Christ into his heart. And dear and saved friend, Christ paid the price for you. Christ died for you so that you might be saved from your sin. So that you wouldn't be punished for your sin. "Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high. Lives that I might never die." The picture of salvation is the most beautiful picture ever created. That Almighty God, whom created you, died for you. He went to Calvary. He went and died a wicked death on that hill called Golgotha, so that you might be saved from an eternity of hell, so you might be saved from your sin, so you might be saved from an eternity that you well deserve. tell you tonight, there's nothing more important than the salvation of your soul. You know, men chase oil. They go to war for oil. They chase gold, they chase money. But it's nothing. But yet the most precious thing known to man, they neglect. And that's the soul. Because the soul is eternal. I believe in this passage that we've read tonight, the story of God calling Samuel is a perfect picture of salvation. We read in the previous chapters that Samuel was born in answer to the earnest and fervent prayer of a godly mother. Hannah prayed so earnestly, and when her prayer was answered and the child was born, she called him Samuel, meaning because I have asked of him, of the Lord. Hannah never forgot the fact that she had asked this child of the Lord. And for that reason, she dedicates Samuel unto the Lord. She took him up to the temple and said to the priest, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Who can estimate the power of a godly mother? And it's not by accident that the Bible refers to so many instances as to characters of great men's mothers in the Bible. What an heritage. What an heritage to have a saved mother and a saved father. And young person, if you're in the meeting tonight, and maybe you prefer to be somewhere else, or maybe church bores you at times, thank God that you have parents who love you and who want to see you in the house of God. I always say, I was never blessed with many things. My father never gave him money. He never gave him brains. He never gave him looks. But the greatest blessing I got in life was saved parents. And if you're sitting here tonight and you've had saved parents and you've been brought up in the gospel, thank God. Thank God. And I'd say to you, godly parents, be encouraged through God's word tonight. God hears and answers the prayers of godly parents. God has seen the tears that you've wept upon your pillow. And I believe with all my heart, God will answer your prayers. Remember the Philippian jailer and thy house. You hold on to that, because I hold on to that. I have three boys, and I pray for them. And I pray for them. And how we read in Acts chapter 16 of the conversion of that jailer. And they told him, said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And hold on to that. And thy house. Precious words to the believer. Oh, God heard and answered Hannah's prayer. And Hannah remembered what the Lord had done for her. And Hannah dedicates Samuel unto the Lord's work. And in the third chapter of 1 Samuel, read of him as a young boy sleeping in the temple. Now imagine that scene. Imagine how scary that was for young Samuel. When I turn the light off, my wee boy, he goes nuts. Can you imagine being stuck in a temple with candles burning? And the candles went out. And maybe it was the case that Samuel was just starting to fall asleep when he heard a voice, Samuel! He immediately got up and he ran to Eli, presuming that it was Eli calling him. And Eli tells the boy that it wasn't him and to go back to bed. Samuel lays his head upon the pillow again in the stillness of the temple. And he hears his name called once again, Samuel. Once again he gets up and he runs to Eli. Eli tells Samuel again that it wasn't him. And I'm sure Eli was getting a bit fed up. Jonah last night kept hitting me in the head, going, Daddy, my arm's sore. And I tell you something, it's not nice to be woke up in the middle of the night. And I'm sure Eli was getting a bit fed up of this, being awake and from his sleep. And then Samuel goes back to his bed once again. And he hears his name called again. And this time he runs to Eli, determined that it was Eli that was calling him. And Eli then perceives that it's the Lord calling him. And he tells Samuel, Samuel, go back to bed, lie down. And if you hear being called again, I want you to say this. I want you to utter these words. If you hear the voice again calling you, Samuel, you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Samuel goes and lies down again. And in the stillness of the temple, he hears the voice of God. Samuel, Samuel. What a thought. What a thought to be called personally by Almighty God. Samuel answers, speak, for thy servant heareth. I believe if this is not the conversion of Samuel, it's certainly a picture of God's grace unto salvation. And the thrust of this message is that God called Samuel. Salvation is of God. And if you're sitting here tonight and you think that you're the biggest, foulest sinner in the world, you're right. And if you're thinking that you're hoping on your own strength to get to God, you're wrong. Only God can save you tonight. It was not Samuel that called God, but through God's wonderful grace and perfect means of salvation, God called Samuel. First thing I'd like you to notice is the condition of Samuel. We're told in the first seven, look at the first seven there. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Samuel didn't know the Lord. Samuel was in his natural and original condition as a sinner, separated from the holiness of God. And as that young boy slept in the temple that night, he did so as a sinner before God. As he was brought into this world, he wasn't saved. Samuel, even though he had a godly mother, even though he knew the history of his people, even though that he lived in the temple where the ark of God was, he still did not know the Lord. He did not know the Lord because he was a sinner. And dear and saved friend, if you're to be saved tonight from your sin, if you're to come to Christ, you must realize firstly that you're a sinful creature. You must realize your sinful condition that you're brought into this world. Scripture clearly teaches us that sin is the heritage of man from the time of their birth. We're told in Romans chapter 5 in the verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. I'm a sinner. Our brethren, the elders of this church are sinners. And you're a sinner. But dear and saved friend, the difference between me and you is that I'm saved by grace. You see, this verse teaches that sin is universal. Sin entered into the world by Adam and was passed on to all mankind. And you know something? The evidence of sin is death. Death is a penalty for sin. And anybody that is born into this world must surely die. I don't think anyone would argue with me about that fact. Even the fact that we see infants die prove that sin is the death from birth, or sin is from birth. And we see proof of sin in ourselves. Who here would not be embarrassed to have their lives displayed upon a screen? Who here would want their lives every minute, every sin displayed? Would we not cringe with despair of the truth being told about our sinful lives. No, you're born into sin. It's a disease. And I don't care what any other church tells you. If they tell you different, they're liars. You are a sinner before an all-holy God. But then I must warn you, there is a punishment for sin. See, God is perfect and righteous and holy. I must punish sin. Not only physical death, but also spiritual death and eternal death. If you die in your sin, you will spend an eternity in hell. An eternity of suffering like you can't even imagine, like you've never experienced before. I remember when I was a young fellow, I worked in the butchers in Ballygan, and we used to clean the instruments at night, and we used to boil the kettle and put it in a big silver basin. And one night, I was pouring the water in, and a wee drop just hit my hand. And I reacted. Next thing, the whole lot went over my hand. And I scalded my hand. And I can remember the pain of that. I remember I had it in cold yogurt. I had it in ice. I had it up in the had a big fridge for the meat. I had it up against anything just to relieve the pain. Just a wee scald on my hand. Can you imagine what hell's like? Can you imagine? You can't. For eternity. Forever. And ever. How we think of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man died. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. What? Being in torment. And he just wanted a wee touch of water on the tip of his tongue. And he cried out, go and warn my brothers. Go and tell my family. They don't realize what they're coming to. He knows something. Lazarus is still there. And there's no escape. And what a terrible thing for someone sitting in this church for years and to neglect the gospel and die. And in hell, you lift up your eyes. Being in torment. I also like you to notice from this picture of salvation of Samuel's ignorance. As Samuel lay there upon his bed, he heard the call of God, but he did not recognize it. He thought it was Eli. He did not recognize the call of God because the word was not yet revealed unto him. When Samuel heard the call of God, he looked to man. He looked to Eli. He thought of those around him. But he didn't think of God. And how this is a case with regards to those who sit under the sign of the gospel week in, week out. The general call is heralded from the pulpit. But instead men and women are not looking to Christ. They're looking about the circumstances around them. And they're ignorant of the call of the gospel. Could there be people in the meeting tonight? And you know that you need to make a decision for Christ. You've heard the general call of the gospel, but you're afraid of asking the Lord into your heart due to the fear of what your friends might say, of what your work colleagues might say, of what your partner might say, of those who you go to each other's houses on the weekend. You're afraid of losing your friends. Maybe it's a case that you're a quiet person. You don't like a fuss. Your nature is to avoid any hassle. You're afraid of being ridiculed. Maybe it's a case tonight, dear and safe friend, that as you sit here right now, you're considering to give your life to the Lord, but the devil is saying that they're all going to laugh at you. Maybe it's a case that you have an addiction. And you're afraid that you can't give up that addiction. You're afraid of making a mockery of the gospel. Christ can free you from that addiction. You say we're told the fear of man bringeth many a snare. A dear and saved friend, if you're holding back because of man, those very friends, those very things would drag you into hell. Might be the case that you lose some of your friends. Yes, it might be the case if you become a Christian that you might suffer persecution. But would it not be better to leave the enemies of God and be persecuted than to remain an enemy of God and lose your soul? What profit of a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And I ask you, dear friend, tonight, and I want you to think about this. What has the world possibly got to offer you? Think about this. Listen to me. What has this world possibly got to offer you that you're willing to lose your soul? I also want you to notice the place where Samuel heard the Lord calling him. He was found in the temple, the house of the Lord, the place and where the Lord dwelt. We're told in verse 3 of this third chapter, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep. What a privilege this young boy had to be brought up in the house of the Lord, to be brought up where the Lord dwelt and under the instruction of God's word. And so there are those in the meeting tonight, and you have the same privilege. You have had the same privilege for years, maybe as a child. Maybe since the day and hour, you could hear and understand people speaking. All you can remember is hearing the word of God, and what a privilege. You've been brought up in a Bible teaching church. You've been taught the word of God since you were a child. But yet, you find yourself all these years on, still ignorant. Still ignorant of the call of the gospel. You have a minister who faithfully preaches his gospel week after week. And any other man that stands in his pulpit, I can say with full confidence, will present the gospel. There's not too many denominations can say that. But I can say it tonight. You've had Sunday school teachers who are born again, blood bought, blood washed, who've taught you the word of God, who've prayed for you in prayer meetings, who've cried to you to come to salvation. You've attended the youth fellowship of this church. You've heard the gospel there. And there are the youth leaders have pleaded with you to come to Christ. You've attended gospel meetings, gospel missions, Easter conventions. So many times you've heard the gospel, but yet despite all these privileges, you're still not saved. You're still in that sinful state. And I want to ask you a question tonight, and tell me something, dear and saved friend. If you're still not saved after all these privileges, when will you be saved? Does it not scare you? After all these privileges, after all this time, you're still not saved. I believe with all my heart, and it's sad to say, but I believe there's people sitting or in hell tonight that sat in the Free Presbyterian Church for years. And does it not fear you that you've hardened your neck? I've someone, friend, relation that sits under the preaching of God's word every Sunday. And I pray for her. And I watch her. And it's as if the gospel has no effect upon her. meetings where I've sat trembling, fearful, questioning my salvation, making sure that I'm saved. Such a presence of God. But yet it seems to be run off her. Is that you? You know, you're not saying no to the minister. You're not saying no to whoever stands behind this pulpit. You're certainly not saying no to Johnny Whiteside. What you're doing tonight is saying no to Almighty God. You're lifting your puny fist and you're shaking it in the face of God. And you're saying no to God. How dare you? How dare you? Christ died for you. For you. And tonight you say no. Who do you think you are? And each time you get up and you leave this building and you walk away from Christ, your heart gets harder. Your neck hardens. And you get further away from salvation. Finally, with this I close. I want to look at the salvation of Samuel. Samuel had heard the call of the Lord 3 times, but he did not respond. But then it was revealed unto him by Eli that it was the Lord calling him. So Samuel went back to his bed, and this time he heard the name called twice, Samuel, Samuel. And he realized the Lord was calling. What a picture of God's wonderful grace through the heavenly effectual call of God. It wasn't that Samuel went to God first, but it was the Lord who sought Samuel. And dear and saved friend, I say tonight that salvation is not of the Free Presbyterian Church. Salvation is not of any minister. Salvation is not of any religion. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's the Lord that can save you tonight. No one else. And dear unsaved friend, I say to you tonight that you must respond to the call of God. If you hear God calling you, you must respond. You know, when the Lord came to this earth to die on the wicked tree, it was nothing good of man. It was not that any deserved salvation. But it was through the heavenly perfect plan of redemption and God's wonderful and perfect grace. When they spat upon the Lord, it was grace. When they mocked our Savior, it was grace. When they whipped him and tore the very flesh off his body and placed that crown of thorns upon his brow, it was grace. When they eventually hammered those old rusty nails into his feet and hands and crucified him, and they thrust the spear into the Lord's side, and he shed his perfect and heavenly blood for a sacrifice for your sin, it was nothing that you deserved. Not one bit of it. But it was God's heavenly, perfect love and grace. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 in the verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And dear friend, I offer you tonight the gift of God. Salvation. When God called Samuel, it was the effectual call of God. It was an irresistible call. Yet, but despite being irresistible, there is still a responsibility for Samuel to respond to the call. Five times the Lord called Samuel, and the Lord only stopped calling him when Samuel responded and said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And dear and dear friend, what is your response going to be tonight to the call of God, to the gospel? What is your response going to be? It's either a yes or no. You can't shy away from it any longer. What will you do with Christ? Say now in your mind, say now in your heart, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," or no. "I don't want your salvation." Stop playing church. This is a serious matter. Accept Christ or reject Him. Tonight. Maybe you've heard the call of the gospel tonight and it's been different. God has opened your eyes to what sinful creature you are. Maybe after all these years sitting in this church, the Word of God has spoke to you tonight in a personal way. Maybe it's a case that the message has been so personal you felt that there's no one else in the meeting. I remember the night I got saved, the Reverend Hartman was preaching, and as he reached over and pointed, I thought he's pointing to me. I was getting cross with him because God was dealing with me. Maybe you're feeling that tonight. Maybe you feel that the message has been directed to you. That's God speaking. Thank God for that. See, if you're sitting in this meeting tonight as a sinner unsaved, but you feel concerned, you thank God that you still have that. And I urge you to respond and bow the knee and say, "Yes, Lord, I accept thee as my Savior. Forgive me for my sin. Take my life." In D.L. Moody's early days in Chicago, there was a man who regularly attended his meetings. In fact, the man had sat under Moody's preaching for quite a considerable time. Mr. Moody had reported that he thought the man to be under conviction for quite some time. But Mr. Moody, one night after a gospel service, urged this certain man to accept Christ as his Savior. The man replied that he couldn't do it just at this time because his business partner and his associate friends would ridicule him and mock him. Mr. Moody continued to urge this man to come to a decision for Christ. And the man got so annoyed with Mr. Moody that he stopped attending the church. Then one day, the man's wife came to Mr. Moody house and said to him, "Mr. Moody, my husband is very ill. The doctors are saying he cannot possibly live. Won't you come and speak to my husband before he dies?" D.L. Moody hurried to the home and found the man ready to listen. And there D.L. Moody brought the man to the point of decision. And the man at the time seemed to accept Christ as a Savior. To everyone's surprise, the man seemed to recover from this terrible illness. And Mr. Moody went around to visit the man. And during the visit, Mr. Moody said, "Now God has been good to you and raised you from your deathbed. So as soon as you're feeling better, I would like you to make a public confession of your acceptance of Christ." The man then responded, "No, Mr. Moody, I cannot do that. For my business partner, and associate friends would ridicule me and make fun of me. I'm going to move away from them, and then I will make a true decision for Christ." Just a week later, the man took a relapse, and D.L. Moody was once again called to visit the man. The dying man said to Mr. Moody, "I don't want you to talk to me. I don't want you in the room. It's too late. It'll be no good. I had my chance and I've thrown it away." Mr. Moody quoted the first, "He that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out." And asked, "Sir, may I pray with you?" And the man cried, No, it's no good. I don't want to hear it anymore. It's too late." D.L. Moody, there at the side of the man's bed, sunk to his knees and knelt to pray. But he found that he couldn't. And there as the man went out into a Christless eternity, he kept repeating these words: "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. No hope." You see, it was too late to make his decision for Christ. It said no to God for the final time. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." So, I bring you to this decision, dear friend. I have a responsibility before God to bring you to this point. Will you accept Christ as your Savior? Will you come to Him? You've sat long enough. You've neglected these things long enough. Don't worry about all those obstacles that the devil's put in your way. If God's good enough to save you, He's good enough to deal with those things. But you must trust in Him. Our time's gone. We're not going to sing. We're going to close the meeting in a word of prayer. But maybe as we bow our heads, maybe you could say, "Speak, Lord, for I hear tonight."